So this morning, we're going to be continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Exodus 20, that's where we're going to be. For those of you who maybe are newer or have been gone for a while, we've been going through a series on the Ten Commandments over these last couple months, looking at God's word to his people Israel and to his people us, the church. And I don't know if you're here or not last week, but I'd really encourage you to check out Pastor Josh's sermon from last week. He looked at the Eighth Commandment, which is all about not stealing. And he walked us through, really, in one sense, the real heartbeat, the pulse behind all of the commandments, which isn't just don't do something, but it's also here's what you do instead. So Josh spent time walking us through that the commandment about not stealing, in one sense, is saying, yes, it is bad to take stuff. It's bad to hoard stuff. But I don't know if you guys remember, Josh did those exact motions. And what do we do instead? We give. We are a people who not just don't steal, but we give generously as God's people. You can check that sermon out online. And so today, we're looking at the ninth commandment, which is about not bearing false witness, basically about not lying. And I don't think any of us in here would readily admit, oh, I'm a liar. I struggle with lying. I lie all the time. I don't think we normally think of that. We think maybe our anger or our sexual sins or coveting or pride or maybe not keeping the Sabbath, you know, these other commandments, maybe those we break. But lying? I mean, I don't think we normally think of ourselves as liars. We think, if you're anything like me, that lying is something our kids do, right? I mean, kids tell lies, like these bold, outright, ridiculous lies. And so my wife, Jana, is a nanny for two kids. And so she is regularly coming face to face with just the outrageous lies that kids tell. A few weeks ago, Jana was watching the little girl that she nannies, whose name is Haley, Haley Grace. And Haley's mom was in the other room getting ready to head out, and so Jana was sitting there with little Haley. And little Haley was not having a good day. She was whining, she was super disrespectful, she was pushing. And Jana said to her, "You need to stop doing that. You are not being nice." And she put her finger on little Haley's chest like that, like, "You need to stop doing that." And suddenly, Haley starts screaming and wailing. Her mom comes rushing in. "What happened? What happened?" Without missing a beat, little Haley points to Jana and says, "She punched me in the throat." That's what we think of with lying. That's what we think of as lying. And side note, Jana's boss knew that Jana would not throat punch her little three-year-old daughter. But if you think about it, like, those types of outlandish lies, that's what we think of with lying. And so maybe you wouldn't outright lie. Maybe you wouldn't tell a bold lie like that. But let me ask you, what about when you feel like you're dying inside and someone says, "How you doing?" What about when you are deeply wrestling with someone or with something, but you don't tell anybody what's really going on? What about when you are sharing about something that happened and you share information that painfully damages someone's reputation? What about when you should speak up in a situation, but you remain silent instead? When you need to address something, you know someone needs to say something, but you live in fear and cowardice. Your silence is a lie. You see, we all lie. We might not lie outright, like little Haley, but if false testimony has to do with suppressing things that are true that need to be brought to the light, then we can see that we all lie all the time. And we're going to look at this later on, but what happens when you lie is you create distance from yourself, from others, and ultimately from God. And so as with Josh's sermon last week, this has much more to do with what do we do going forward than about what are we simply not supposed to do. This commandment has much more to do with what do we actually speak of as truth than about how do we not simply stop lying. So let's read this passage together in Exodus 20, and then we're going to pray and start. So Exodus 20, verse 16, this is God's word in the ninth commandment. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are, as we already sang this morning, the true Son of God, in whom each of us in various degrees have come to experience you as the truth. Maybe we are here this morning questioning, Jesus, if you really are the truth. Maybe we are here in a difficult season of life wondering how the truth will prevail. Maybe we are feeling the weight of the lies that we already know we carry inside of us and asking, can the truth of Jesus help me? In spirit, we thank you that you are the one who shows us Jesus and shows us his beauty. Spirit, we need your help today. I definitely need your help today. All my friends here, we need your help as we look at this ninth commandment about lying. Jesus, thank you that your resurrection ensures that you are forever with your people, so we know you're with us now. We pray, Spirit, that you would show us how this is actually speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're just going to start by actually looking at God's call to not be a false witness. And we're going to see, what does that actually really mean? And then we're going to look at, so then why do we lie? And what actually happens when we lie? So let's start by looking at God's call to not be a false witness. What does this really mean? The scripture passage in the Ten Commandments that we've been exploring, we know that these Ten Commandments is God actually setting up a covenant framework, an agreement with his people of here's how life with you and with me is going to go. And if you think about any type of covenant or contractual agreement, there's rules, there's stipulations, there's the way that two parties are going to come together, even similar to a marriage covenant that's made. Here's how these two will become one, and here's what life is going to look like. And so this specific part of God's covenant with his people, he's telling them about the necessity of truth. Truth is super, super critical. But this specific command says, don't be a false witness. That means that you are not to bring a specific accusation against someone with the goal of destroying their reputation. Because that's kind of this framework, this courtroom type setting that we see here. So if you think about it, just a generation or two back, if you wanted to destroy somebody, if you wanted to destroy their life, what would you do? You would destroy their property. You would destroy their livelihood. Like, think about it. Like, our parents' generations, if you wanted to destroy something, you want to destroy a person's life, you'd get a gun and go rob someone's house. Think about wars, like actual physical destruction of countries. Think about barn burnings and bank robbers. Like, if you wanted to get at somebody, you'd, with force, go take them out. That's how you would get at somebody. My grandpa, who passed away a couple years ago, was an amazing teddy bear giant of a man, but he could also unleash extreme violence. He was a war veteran, he owned businesses, and he regularly would tell us stories of times when he had to take guns and stop people from taking his property. He owned a motel in a little podunk town out west, and so the stories of like having to kick in doors with guns were like normal. But that's what how you would get at somebody. You would attack them. You would use vengeance and violence. And do any of us really live in that world? There are still times when people steal and break in, but is that how we try to destroy people's lives now? If you want to harm somebody today, what do you attack? You attack their reputation. You attack people's reputation. You destroy people now from the inside out. This is why media culture is saturated with destroying people through bringing down their reputation. Have you ever had somebody do that to you, by the way? Everything from a little lie to somebody completely trying to defame you, defame your family. It's interesting, the scriptures talk about, in lots of places, our tongue and our words being like a forest fire. And a forest fire starts small, but then just destroys a whole landscape. And think about someone's life with the power of words. You can destroy the landscape of somebody's life by bringing down their reputation. False accusation doesn't just destroy people's lives, but it actually literally is a deadly game to play. This week, in doing different web searches and kind of figuring out like what's going on with this idea of being a false witness, I just came across stories of people that were sent to death row because of a false witness. An accusation was brought, people were sent to death row, they were executed, and years later it came out they actually were completely innocent. Are you familiar with the movie The Green Mile? Powerful, powerful story of a false witness, false testimony. And part of the reason why that movie is so powerful and so hard to watch is because you see what false witness and false accusation can do. And the scriptures are no stranger to this reality, the power of witness, how destruction can be wrought. If you think about from the very beginning of the scriptures, the beginnings of lies told in the garden, woven all throughout the framework, the fabric of Israel's history, even into the New Testament church where lies and the accuser is at work. We see this storyline. I was talking to Ken a little bit about this, and he even reminded me of Jacob in the Bible. Jacob was the deceiver who from his first days until his dying days, his life was marked with deception and lies. There's just a couple scripture references I just wanted to show us just to see this big storyline of lies and false accusation going throughout. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. Psalm 31, look at verse 18. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among brothers. I think there's a couple more. Zechariah, these are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, but for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And then even in the New Testament, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we see this command clearly throughout the scriptures, this outworking of kind of the seed form that we see in the Ten Commandments. But maybe you might still be thinking, well, I still don't do that much. I still don't speak really too badly of people. Maybe the occasional gossip, but it's not too bad. But here's where we have to ask, does this command about false witness actually just mean speaking bad things about people, or does it encompass a whole host of other issues? One writer says that the actual sins forbidden in this commandment include the following: calling evil good, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, holding our peace when we're called to act, perverting the truth, lying, slandering, hiding our sins, not being open when we should be, raising false rumors. So we know this is not just about being a witness in a courtroom giving a testimony. It's not just about speaking or defaming somebody's reputation. It's about something much, much bigger. So how do we lie? We lie all the time. The ways that we spin the truth, the ways we don't share all of the painful details of a story, ways we change a story to make ourselves sound more like the hero. I do that all the time. Ways we try to protect ourselves by not telling the whole truth, our reputation, ways we try to protect our standing in our pockets of community that we live in. But think about it. Why do we do this? Why do we do it? Why do we keep certain details close to our chest? Why do we only share the worst part about other people instead of all of the good and beautiful that we know to be true about them? We only share the worst things. We taint each other's reputation. We roll our eyes when someone's name is brought up and we're like, oh, them. Why do we do this? Well, as I was just thinking and praying about this over the last couple weeks, I really believe that we lie in this way because we need to. We need to lie. You and I tell lies because if we don't, then people will see who we really are. We tell half-truths because people won't love me if they know the real me. We keep back our real life from our friends and family because we need them to accept us and love us. So in that sense, we need to lie. We don't tell our spouses or loved ones things that we're struggling with because we fear their rejection, and we need them to love us and accept us and the charade maybe that we've put forward. We think that we are too bad for the truth to be brought out. So I want us to now, having looked at what actually is God saying about being a false witness, let's just think for a minute. Reasons we need to lie. I'd just say reason number one, because we're afraid. We lie because we are afraid. We are afraid that if people knew the real truth, we didn't put ourselves in the best light forward, that they would walk away from us. And so we need to lie so that our reputation can be maintained. We are afraid that people won't accept the truth of our crap and our mess. So we have no choice but to lie, right? This is why we don't speak up when we should, and why we live in cowardice and fear. Another reason we need to lie is because of self-preservation. No one else is out for my good. I've got to maintain number one. I'm only looking out for number one. We think that we actually alone can handle our problems, and sometimes even God himself can't handle our problems. So we need to preserve our reputation, our standing, our story. So we suppress. We push things down because we are in charge of preserving. We know what's in our best interest. How's that working out for you? Not even being sarcastic, like, how is that working out for you? This is a painful, painful reality that we live in. Since our reputation and our life is in our hands to manage, you are constantly having to work to make sure that the right image is being projected. Since we have to live with reputation always on the line, we have no choice but to lie. And another reason we lie, and I honestly, I was telling Ken about this morning, I just thought of this morning, we lie because we have been hurt. It's not just because we're prideful people, we actually have been hurt by people. And so we lie to conceal and to protect that hurt. We lie because it's not worth it. Lastly, we lie because we need a mask. Lies allow us to charade and masquerade what we think we need to preserve. Lies allow the image we have created to give us a mask so that life can go forward. So we lie to cover up and to protect ourselves, to protect our hearts. We lie and put others in a bad light, and we give a false testimony because we need to preserve ourselves, our reputation, our image. And at root in all of this, if you boil this all down, is the simple reality that flows out into everything, that we don't really think that God is going to be our true good. We have to make that good for ourselves. Let's think about for a second, if you can live in this land of pain with me for a couple more minutes, what happens when you lie? You create isolation from others, from your own self, and ultimately from God. Let's think about this just for a second. Let's think about what happens when you lie to others. You create distance from them. Not only do you keep the truth, but you keep intimacy and real love at arm's length through your lies. What about when you lie, how you create distance from God? When you tell lies, you actually are putting God in a box and saying, I'll bring you out when I need you. You can't have complete control right now. I'm going to lie and keep God where he needs to be until I need him. This doesn't go well, by the way. It's not gone well for me. And also when you lie, lastly, you create isolation from yourself because you eventually don't even know who you are. It's actually possible, so I'm going to share in a second, to get lost inside your own lies, become so disillusioned that you don't even know what reality is anymore. We all have those types of stories where we are so convinced that something is true and we live our life accordingly only to find out, oh my gosh, I completely had it wrong. Just 2 days ago, I was thinking through this and I found that there is an actual psychological diagnosis for this. It's called self-deception. And psychologists write about this. There's an article in this journal called The Scientific American that has a news article titled, Living a Lie. We deceive ourselves to better deceive others. Listen to this, just this opening paragraph. People mislead themselves all day long. We tell ourselves we're smarter and better looking than our friends. I do that. We tell ourselves that our political party can do no wrong, that we're too busy to help a colleague. Psychologists have identified several ways of fooling ourselves: biased information gathering, biased reasoning, think about this, biased recollections. What really happened there? A new work coming out in the Journal of Economic Psychology focuses on the first, the way we seek information that supports what we want to believe and avoids that which does not. That's me. I imagine that's some of you. We create isolation from who we actually are. So, how do we stop? How do we fix this? What is the remedy? Do we just need to stop lying? Like, come on, people, just stop lying. We'll become a real community if we stop lying. Is that going to work? Is just adding a rule about not lying going to change us? Do we just need to be more accountable and open and honest with each other, and then we can move forward? Is that going to work? Many of us think deep down inside that that is what the Christian life is about. I just need to stop doing this behavior and start doing this behavior. That's what the gospel is about, right? That's what Jesus is calling us to, just stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff. Adding rules, modifying our behavior is often our default reaction. We hear a sermon like this and just think, okay, here's the list I don't do, and here's what I need to start doing. And that's very normal for us to think that way. But does adding rules actually change our hearts? We have to see this, that the law of God shows us our sin, but the law of God does not give us the power to drive out sin. The law can show us the depths and darkness of our hearts, which we've spent a long time looking at now. But does the law itself give you that power to change? Paul writes about this in Romans 7. If you've read Romans 7, I encourage you to do that. The law of God shows us our sin. The commandment of God exposes our brokenness. But do we just need to now start doing all the right stuff? Paul says no, the law cannot change you. We need something more powerful than rules. We need something stronger, something outside of us to come and give us real power to stop our need to lie. You trying to do the right thing and perfectly obey God cannot save you. Religion, in the sense of our attempt to earn God's acceptance through our obedience, will not save you. You need something and someone outside of you to actually give you the power to change. Think about this. Those moments at your job when your reputation is on the line and your boss wants to know why you haven't finished your work. Think about those moments when you have to tell something to your spouse, but you could probably get away with it if you didn't. Those moments when a friend has done something to hurt you and you need to bring it up. Think about those moments when you are hurt and you just want to slam somebody back. What stops you from doing it? Where do you find power in that moment? Those times when it is so convenient to just keep the mask on. Those moments when it's so convenient to live in simple cowardice and no one's going to know the difference. The only thing that can bring real change to our hearts in those moments is an encounter with something so outside of our human experience, something so outside of our human economy of right and wrong. We need something, in one sense, that is literally alien to our human existence, our human experience, something to come in and break open what is actually going on. That's God's grace. That is how God's grace works. God's grace, we often think of that as just his unending love. God's going to give me unending love, and that's going to give me power to change. And that's true, but grace is the movement of God towards you when you are absolutely hopeless to move towards him. So you thinking, oh, I can just change. Okay, you're missing the point there. If you think that you can do it, then you don't understand grace. Grace only makes sense when you realize, I can't do that. I cannot change on my own. Grace only makes sense if you know, I am hopeless. There's nothing in this world that could change me. If grace alone changes us, then that means that something deeper than our fear has to take root to drive out our need to lie. The only way to drive out fear is to know that in God's grace, his movement towards us in Jesus, in that we know that our reputation, our story, our identity is already secured outside of our ability to control it. Think about that. Only if we begin to see that in Jesus, our need for self-preservation is gone because somebody else is preserving our life. Only if you see that the need to cover yourself with a mask has already been taken care of. Only then do we find the power to stop lying. This is where the beauty of true good news comes rushing into our cracked and broken hearts. So we looked at these reasons we need to lie, because we've been hurt, because of fear, because of self-preservation, because we need a mask. But let's look now at the voice of Jesus over our lies. Think about fear that drives us to lie. In the letter of 1 John, in the New Testament, John is writing to a church explaining to this family of people that they are now God's kids together. They're now his kids. because of their great big brother Jesus, who's brought them into the family. He writes that they have the Spirit of Jesus in them, speaking God's love into them. And they experience that love through life together in community. He writes, there is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? Casts out fear. As we, as a family, increasingly come to know how deeply God's love runs and how vast it goes into affecting all of these different areas of our lives that have never been exposed to his love, it is only then that we can see, I actually don't need to lie anymore. Think about your need for self-preservation. No one else is watching out for me. I've got to do this on my own. If Jesus himself is committed to your true good, and we see that in the fact that he made a covenant with us at cost of his own life, so we see his level of commitment, like he's way more committed than we ever are. If you know that to be true, then you know my life is in his hands. He has my good, he has my back way better than I ever could. Our frantic need then to preserve our reputation, to try to keep up our image, have to worry about that. That work is done. That work was finished for you. The need to suppress the real you, the need goes away. So often, if you're anything like me, your life is full of panic and anxiety because you are worrying about what people think about you. Ways you need to cover your tracks, make sure everything seems okay. Is anybody mad? I do anything to offend anybody? Like, I leave parties thinking about that. Should I call them? Oh, I don't know what they're thinking right now. How exhausting is that? If you are living your life always having to worry about how people view you. Friends, Jesus is your protection. Jesus gives you his reputation. He is your true self-preservation. Grace has come from outside of you. We have to realize this. Grace isn't something that works up from within us. Grace comes from outside of us. So your acceptance is no longer hinging on your performance, but on Jesus' performance for you. Do you see that? That's what his grace is. Your self-preservation has been lifted out of your hands. It's no longer your concern. Someone who can better control your life has taken over. Not just taken over, but think about this. This is crazy. Jesus doesn't just take our sin. He gives us his reputation. He gives us his beauty, his dignity, his honor. He doesn't just take our shame. He gives us the status of being kids of God. That's crazy. Think about Jesus and our hurt. We lie because we have been hurt. This is a hard one to think about. Jesus actually gives us the ability to have renewed trust. Maybe you're here today and you can't trust people because people have burned you in the past. In Jesus, not only do we begin to see, usually slowly, that we actually can forgive people, but because we see someone who is so deeply committed to our good, we actually then see, you know what? I can move towards trusting people again. Jesus gives us that power to do that. He heals our wounds where we've been wounded by others. And lastly, think about this, like our need to put up masks, which leads us to lie. How does Jesus speak his voice over that? In Jesus, now think about this. In Jesus, not only can the mask come off, but in Jesus, you can actually tell your real story. Jesus Jesus brings freedom to tell your real story. And telling our story doesn't just mean the details of our past. That's part of it. But telling our story involves, here's what happened to me. Here's how that made me feel. And here's how I'm interpreting all of that. That's what telling our story is. Jesus gives you power to do that. He gives you courage to do that. In Jesus, we can share with others the ways we really struggle, where our life journey has taken us. He gives us the ability to be honest and to no longer need to lie. The real you can actually stand up. I think I've told you guys before stories about, in some of my Soma training, of learning who is the real Nate. And I always was asked, will the real Nate please just stand up? Can he just show up? And Jesus actually gives us the courage to do that. We don't need to suppress our false selves anymore. We can put them aside. Lastly, we think that we need to write the script of our life. We think that we have to make ourselves look like the hero. That's a burden. That's no good. Jesus actually steps in and he says, I'm the hero of your story. Only I can carry that weight, and I will for you. It's amazing. So as we draw this to a close, we've looked at our need to lie and seen how Jesus actually empowers us to no longer have to lie, no longer needing to maintain our image or our story. But where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Well, to close, I'm just going to say this, that after looking at the ninth commandment, we see that Jesus takes cowards and liars and turns them into a community. Think about that. Maybe this morning you are realizing that you are too afraid to speak up when you should. Maybe you are realizing that you are so afraid of people coming to see the real you. Maybe you are stuck with fear of not being loved and accepted by people if they come to know who you are. Well, in Jesus, you can put aside your cowardice and actually find courage. In Jesus, where we normally would live in fear of having to maintain our reputation, we see that Jesus secures our true image. He gives us courage to speak. The gospel ensures your reputation is no longer your main concern. That means that Redemption Church has hope to become a community that not only avoids lying, but actually going forward can speak the truth of Jesus into each other's lives. We can breathe the life of Jesus into each other. So as we go from here, I just encourage you to listen. Listen to the Spirit. Sometimes that's audible, sometimes it's not. But you know when the Spirit has his thumb lovingly on something in your heart. I would just encourage you, don't put that aside. Press into that. Grab somebody, take them to lunch. Start talking about this together. Let's pray. We can close. Spirit, we thank you that you are committed to us growing into your people. You are committed, Spirit, to seeing Redemption Church not only weather storms, not only grow in love, but actually become a true people of witness. A people who not only learn to put aside lying, but a people who speak the truth into all areas of life, into each other, into our cities, into our neighbors, into our families. Jesus, thank you for the grace that you give us to do this. We pray that you would help us moving forward. Amen.